How does error find its way into the church? I've written an article in the latest edition of the online Issues Etc. journal titled From Exception to Rule, How Error Replaces Truth in the Church, and we'll send it to you for free. Just send your name and email address to journal@issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Jordan Cooper details his journey from Calvinism to Lutheranism. The latest Issues Etc. journal, journal@issuesetc.org.
Do we have the determination to confront the slow-motion moral collapse that has taken place in parts of our country these past few generations?
Abraham Lincoln said, states do not have the right to do wrong. And when we have people that say states have the right to pass gay marriage, I say, no, they do not.
My parents took us to church every week. We went to a Lutheran church, First Lutheran in Waterloo. They prayed with us at night. We prayed before we had mealtime. They really instilled wonderful values in us.
You cannot add to perfection. His perfect righteousness is imputed to you the same way your sins were imputed to him when he was on the cross.
I'm Daniel Bergquist. I'm from Lincoln, Nebraska, and I'm a Macintosh software engineer. And I love Issues Etc.
Well, what happens in the text we're going to look at today in the middle of Matthew 16 needs to be understood according to the passages that immediately precede it. We have just come off Peter's Great Confession, or so it is called, where Peter tells Jesus there in Caesarea Philippi, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." He is commended for it or blessed for it because it had not been revealed to him by flesh and blood, but by his Father who is in heaven. Jesus confers on Peter and all the disciples the authority to forgive sins, and then the tables suddenly turn. Jesus mentions something that Peter doesn't like, and Peter responds in the strongest possible terms, "Far be it from you, O Lord, may this never happen to you." What's the this? Well, it's the cross. But Jesus is determined. We're going to be talking with our pastor's roundtable about this famous prediction of Jesus' death and resurrection, and then equally famous words, "Take up your cross and follow me." Our pastor's roundtable on this Thursday afternoon, August the 25th, Pastor Stephen Briel and Pastor Tony Trope. They'll be with us here in just a second. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're coming to you live on this Thursday afternoon. Our pastor's roundtable is the first hour. In the second hour, Colleen Carroll Campbell will join us. We'll talk about two issues, the value of a dad's presence in the children's life and media coverage of World Youth Day. Then Terry Mattingly of Scripps Howard News Service will join us to talk about a recent CNN story about Christians hooked on pornography. We'll get a little primer on how a journalist reads these stories and how we ought to read these stories as well. Our call-in number for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MY-I-E. Talkback at issuesetc.org is our in-studio email address and our Twitter address at issuesetc. You can go to our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, where you can leave questions or comments for our pastor's roundtable. Pastor Stephen Briel is pastor of St. John's Lutheran Church in Corcoran, Minnesota. Stephen, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Hi, Todd.
Sitting here in the studio, pastor of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Waterloo, Illinois, my hometown, he's Pastor Tony Trope. Tony, welcome back.
It's great to be here, Todd.
Stephen, Jesus starts out, and this is how Matthew tells the story. Mm-hmm. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and chief priests, be killed, and on the third day be raised. The word there that Matthew uses is a word of strong necessity, that it is necessary for Jesus to do these things.
Right.
Why was it necessary?
Oh, I think probably a couple of reasons. I mean, first of all, God's love demanded it. Passage most people know, God loved the world in this way that he sent his son. He loved him so much, loved us so much. The other thing, of course, God had made that promise to Adam and Eve back in the garden that he would send a savior who would crush the devil's head and bring salvation. The devil would bruise the savior's heel, and yet the great savior would save the world. But God's plan of salvation and his love demanded this.
There's a strong connection here, Tony, between these passages and the ones that immediately precede it, where Peter's kind of on a mountaintop, having really mm-hmm. professed a great thing about Christ. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus tells his disciples, tell no one that I am the Christ, and then he immediately launches into this prediction of his death. Is he telling us what kind of a Christ he's going to be?
Absolutely. Peter expects a military leader, somebody who's going to create this glorious earthly kingdom. And Jesus is talking about suffering and dying. And he does talk about rising again, but that goes over Peter's head. He's just concentrating on the suffering and dying part. He doesn't like it. And, you know, he puts his foot in his mouth and says, Lord, this must never happen to you, which kind of shows you that Christians are a mixed bag. Sometimes we speak well, and sometimes we put our foot in our mouths.
Stephen, I'm wondering if when Jesus makes this prediction, do you think he expects this response? And Peter seems to stand in for the other disciples here. I don't think he's singled out.
Yeah, I don't know if I'd say he expected it. I think it was something that was, that's human nature. None of us likes to be inconvenienced. We don't like this thing called the cross. I'm sure we'll get into that in a few minutes, what that really means. State of Minnesota shut down this summer for a couple weeks, and boy, did people whine about that. You couldn't get into the rest stops. You couldn't go to the zoo, for crying out loud. You know, that was a minor thing, really, when you think about it. But people just don't like any kind of inconvenience. So I think that's just human nature. And Jesus suffering and the implication that, as was just said, you know, that Jesus' great military victory really probably wasn't on God's agenda or Jesus' agenda, upset Peter.
You think about it. Suffering entered the world when our first parents fell into sin.
Yeah.
And we all want to avoid suffering, but God in his love and almighty power can create something good from suffering, and the world just doesn't get that. You know, it's hard for Christians to grasp that. How can good come out of suffering?
It's almost as though Jesus is saying, and if you just read it kind of clause by clause, he says it's necessary that he must go to Jerusalem. And I imagine at this point, Peter and the other disciples are thinking, yeah, that's right, because if you're the Christ, you really belong in Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
And then he just pulls the rug right out from under him in saying that he must suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, who I'm sure the disciples think rightfully should be welcoming the Christ, the Son of the living God, and then be killed. And of course, as you pointed out, Tony, he says on the third day rise, but no one seems to hear that.
Right.
Is it that they simply cannot wrap their minds around a Christ that will encounter this kind of opposition, even a crucifixion, Tony?
Well, they're coming to grips with the fact that Jesus is God. Jesus is someone very special. He is God's chosen one. Why would God suffer? Why would God's chosen one suffer? I think they are really struggling with the whole idea of salvation through Christ's sacrifice. You know, once in a while, they get inklings of understanding, but for the most part, they are far beyond understanding God's plan of salvation. They will eventually understand it and take it to heart and praise God for it after the resurrection, but right now, they're just really struggling with the whole idea of a suffering servant Savior.
And, you know, Tony and Todd, as you know, I mean, Luther struggled with this back at the Reformation with the whole theology of glory business. I mean, right in his 95 Theses, he concludes them by praising those prophets who say the cross, suffering, suffering to God's people. I think he concludes by saying Christians should be exhorted to follow Christ, their Savior, through pain, death, and hell, and enter glory through much suffering rather than false security of peace. And I think that's always been the problem with human nature. We look for glory when God looks for glory through suffering. And that is not in our radar, on our agenda, by any means.
For Christ to be killed and rise on the third day, this serves more than just Jesus kind of saying, by the way, guys, you need to know what's coming next for me. This is a genuine prediction. Maybe we kind of glance over this because, after all, it's Jesus. But he is acting here, Stephen, isn't he, as a genuine prophet? He is predicting something that has not yet come to pass.
Yeah, in a sense, although, you know, one could argue this really had been, what should we say, almost predicted by the prophets. Certainly Isaiah in his 53rd chapter talks about the suffering servant, the suffering Messiah in the future. This certainly should not have been a surprise to God's Old Testament, or God's people in the New Testament time. I mean, this had been clearly said throughout the Old Testament the Messiah would suffer. They missed it somehow. I think their innate, what shall we say, their lust for glory blinded them to what God had already said.
So bottom line, before we take this break, Tony, can we say at least at this point, without psychologizing these poor guys too much, that they still don't understand what the words that Peter had uttered a few verses before, you are the Christ?
I would say that is true. That's true. They had some feeling that Jesus is God sent one, but they didn't understand what was involved. And you see that when, you know, James and John want to sit at Jesus' right hand and left hand and want to share in his glory. And Jesus said, you don't know what you're talking about. Can you drink the same cup that, can you drink from the same cup that I'm going to drink from? So, yeah, there's faith there, but it's not a fully formed, mature faith.
Well, when we come back, it's nice that you mentioned that, Tony, because the very account that you were talking about with James and John, when they asked to sit at his right and his left, Jesus says, well, you know, you are going to drink from that cup, too. And he says, in effect, the same thing to all of his disciples in this Matthew text. He says, guess what? I'm going to my cross. You are my disciples. You're going to be carrying crosses right behind me the entire way. It's the only way that you can be my disciples. We'll talk about that part of the text and more on the other side of the break. It's our Pastor's Roundtable Live this Thursday afternoon, August the 25th. This is Issues Etc. We're looking at Matthew 16, beginning at verse 21 and running through 28. The listener with the best question or comment on this Thursday will get a copy of the Lutheran Study Bible, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Email your questions to us right here in the studio, talkback at issuesetc.org. Send them to us via Twitter at issuesetc, or leave them at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc.
Someone that I mustn't see, Satan, get thee behind me.
If your travels bring you to Northwest Indiana, the Saints of Heritage Lutheran Church in Valparaiso invite you to join us for a Christ-centered, cross-focused divine service at 9 a.m. on Sunday morning. For more information about visiting Heritage, please contact Pastor Joseph Ostafinski by calling 219-464-2810 or sending an email to heritagelc@frontier.com. You can also visit us on the web at www.heritage-lcms.org.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Wouldn't it be great if more of your fellow parishioners listened to Issues Etc.? Well, here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. The bulletin blurb is updated weekly. issuesetc.org. Stay connected. issuesetc.org.
How does error find its way into the church? I've written an article in the latest edition of the online Issues Etc. journal titled From Exception to Rule, How Error Replaces Truth in the Church, and we'll send it to you for free. Just send your name and email address to journal@issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Jordan Cooper details his journey from Calvinism to Lutheranism. The latest Issues Etc. journal, journal@issuesetc.org.
Thank you.
That stands one of Hail Thou Once Despised Jesus, sung by the Festival Choir and Hosanna Chorus. It's Issues Etc., Pastor's Roundtable, on this Thursday afternoon. Pastor Stephen Briel, Pastor Tony Trope are our guests. We're talking about Jesus foretelling his death in Matthew chapter 16, and then take up your cross and follow me. A couple of questions regarding how Jesus responds to Peter from our listeners here. The text itself says, after Peter has rebuked Jesus, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you," Jesus turns and says to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Chris in Mexico, Missouri says, people use the phrase, "Get behind me, Satan," in everyday life now. How do we as Christians respond to those that say we are taking the Bible out of context and that Jesus was reacting to only Peter and did not mean his words to be applied to all in the world in this instance? Essentially, we should take the Bible for the time it was written, and essentially as a historical novel. How should we understand Jesus' words there, Tony? To Peter first, and then a broader rebuke, if you will, to the rest of us.
Well, Jesus spoke that rebuke out of love for Peter to show him how wrong-headed he was. Having that closeness, I think it was fairly easy for Jesus to rebuke him. He knew that Peter knew that Jesus loved him and just wanted to wake him up. Generally speaking, whenever you have a worldview based on man, when you think the things of men and not of God, you play into Satan's hands. So basically, when you don't have a Christian worldview or a God worldview, you're playing into Satan's hands. You could well say, "Get behind me, Satan," when you come across somebody who has an unchristian worldview.
If I can interject, it isn't a frightening thing that we can all unwittingly become the devil's mask?
Absolutely.
What was it? Luther, in his great treatise on the freedom of the will, says man is like an ass, either written by God or the devil. He has no choice who rides him. It's a frightening prospect.
There's only two camps, God's camp and Satan's camp.
Absolutely. Yeah.
So he is not exaggerating, he's not being overly harsh with Peter when he calls him Satan.
No, I mean, Peter's become the unwitting tool of the devil, and yeah. I think that's the danger for all of us.
I think that's a great way to put it. He's a tool of the devil. He's not Satan,
right,
but he's playing into Satan's hands. He's an instrument of the devil, and even Christians can become instruments of the devil. We can be influenced
sure.
by the devil unknowingly.
And you know what's kind of interesting there, Tony, you kind of alluded to that when Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan," there are some who think that phrase, "Get behind me," he's calling Peter, "Come and follow me again. Get behind me. Don't walk the other direction." So there may be, if that's a correct interpretation or understanding, it's interesting at least, an evangelical call to Peter. You're still my disciple. Even though you've been a tool of the devil, come back behind me and follow me again.
This one comes from Scott in Northwest Iowa, Pastor Trope. It says, could it be possible that setting your mind on the things of God is more or less referring to a theology of the cross, while setting your mind on the things of man, which Peter was doing by thinking of Christ as someone who was not, and thereby not wanting him to go to die, could this be a sort of theology of glory? The theology of the cross would then want us to rely on what he, Jesus, has done for us at the cross. How do we see this response of Peter and a theology of glory played out in a myriad of different contexts today? What do you think of his way of classifying this?
I think that's a great statement. I mean, give that guy the prize because, you know, Peter is thinking the thoughts of men, and so he's avoiding suffering. He's forgetting the love of God, the power of God. God works good out of evil. And so often Christians do forget that. It's not wrong to avoid suffering. You know, if I take an aspirin, that's not sinful. But when I fail to see the purpose of suffering or fail to understand that God can work good even out of suffering, we're going the way of man and ultimately the way of Satan. There's so many examples of God working good out of painful, difficult situations. We learn more through pain than through pleasure. And so, suffering was brought into the world by Adam and Eve, by the devil, but God can use it to save us through Christ and also to discipline us and teach us.
And, you know, without trivializing this whole thing, even secular people will say there's no pain gain without pain.
Right,
I mean,
right, absolutely. We
all learned that playing sports.
Now, when he says, you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man, and you said earlier, Pastor Breel, that his love demanded it. That's why this is of divine necessity mm-hmm. that Jesus go suffer mm-hmm. these things. Really, is he in effect saying to Peter, you're getting in the way of me not only being the kind of Christ I was sent to be, you're getting in the way of me loving you the way that I have come to do so.
Yeah, that's an interesting way to put it. Obviously, that's a good point. Getting in the way not only of Jesus' love for Peter, but for the entire world, because, you know, he's the Lamb of God who came to take away and bear the sins of the entire world. And when you look at it that way, it has a much deeper significance, Peter's rebuke of Jesus, and why Jesus turns around and rebukes Peter.
Now, interesting here, the way Matthew tells this story, Jesus hasn't yet explicitly mentioned the cross. He's talked mm-hmm. about being killed, but he mm-hmm. hasn't specified to his disciples that it's going to be a crucifixion. So I wonder how it hits them when he continues, it says in verse 24, "Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Tony, what would that word cross have evoked in the minds of the disciples when they heard it there?
Certain death, excruciating pain, agony, something very shameful. I'm sure they just didn't want to hear that at all. You know, the cross was something no believer should experience. And I'm sure this was very repugnant to them.
What is he saying to them? If you want to come after me, then you're going to have to do it bearing a cross, Pastor Breel.
Well, that's, I guess it's, I'm not sure exactly how to answer that, except it's fairly obvious. I mean, you're going to have to suffer as I do. That's what it means to follow me. No glory without the cross, as people have said. I don't know if that answers your question, but it's taken for granted you have to suffer.
Is he telling them, Tony, the kind of death he's going to die by telling them that the way he is going is the way of the cross?
I'm not sure it was certain, but because he's not talking about the Romans being involved, you know, but that certainly was a possibility. If he's going to be killed, crucifixion was a distinct possibility. And again, that was a horrible, horrible death. And no true believer was thought to be subject to that. You know, that was a horrible, shameful death. You know, Jesus is talking about suffering. Jesus' suffering is so important because it shows you the seriousness of our sin and the depth of God's love, and they were still really struggling with that.
So this isn't just things aren't going to go well for us, boys.
Right.
This is mm-hmm. things are going to eventually go as bad as they can possibly go mm-hmm.
right.
for us.
Right.
I'm sure they're wondering, Pastor Breel, why, if you know it's going to happen and you go to Jerusalem, why don't you turn around and go the other direction?
Yeah, well, I suppose that would be the way mankind thinks. We try to avoid suffering. Obviously, Jesus, being God, knew what God's agenda, his Father's agenda was, what God's love demanded, and he goes into it knowing exactly what he's going to suffer. I would suppose, you know, again, without trivializing the thing, I mean, we have soldiers who readily risk their lives, go into situations knowing that they are probably going to get wounded, perhaps even have to sacrifice their life for a higher cause, and they do it out of love for their country, their fellow soldiers, and so on. Now, that's, you know, Jesus in a much greater way, of course, knows what the goal is and knows what he has to do. He's willing to suffer whatever it takes because that's what his love is all about. It's incredible, just incredible.
It kind of leads directly into that verse 25 where he says, "Whoever would save his life will lose it, mm-hmm. but whoever loses his life for my sake finds it." Pastor Trope, we've got about a minute here before we take our next break. What's he talking about?
Well, the word which is translated life is, the Greek word is psuche. And according to my understanding, it means all of human existence, being what God intended you to be. And so when we're self-centered and we don't come to grips with our sin, we don't repent, we're going to die. We're never going to experience the purpose for which God created us and redeemed us. So I think he's talking about this eternal life, fullness of life in Christ. And you don't achieve that by looking to yourself. You don't achieve it by concentrating on yourself and ego.
Let's take a break. When we come back, I think there's that and a lot more in these simple words. Whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. He follows those up in verse 26. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? We're studying Matthew chapter 16 with our Pastor's Roundtable live this Thursday afternoon, August the 25th. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Trinity Lutheran, Brooklyn, New York. Hope Lutheran, Birmingham, Alabama. Our Savior Lutheran, Paradise, California. St. John Lutheran, Ray, Michigan. Peace with Christ Lutheran, Fort Collins, Colorado. Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran, Kimberling City, Missouri. The Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Salinas, California. St. John's Lutheran, Algoma, Wisconsin, and St. John's Lutheran, Colton, California. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, and click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Independent and in the black for 3 years and running. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
During the first 6 months of this year, 10% more unborn babies were spared from abortion in Nebraska compared with last year. The reason is likely because of their new law. It stopped late-term abortion after 20 weeks because clearly the baby can feel the excruciating pain of being aborted. Nebraska was the home of notorious late-term abortionist Leroy Carhart, but he moved his gruesome killing business to Maryland after the law passed. Other states have also stopped abortion after 20 weeks, and pro-abortion activists have yet to challenge it in court. They're terrified the court will uphold it, and with good reason. America's more pro-life because we've been educating them to the reality of abortion. We've also opened new avenues of options for mothers to choose life.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
The Schola Cantorum of St. Peter's in the loop, singing the first stanza of When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're talking about Jesus' famous words about taking up your cross, denying yourself, losing your life, and thereby finding life. Our pastor's roundtable, Pastor Stephen Briel, pastor of St. John's Lutheran Church in Corcoran, Minnesota, and Pastor Tony Trope, pastor of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Waterloo, Illinois. A question from John. He says, verses 24 and 25, the ones we were talking about before the break, is this law or gospel? Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Pastor Briel, law or gospel?
Boy, I don't know. I suppose you could preach both out of this text in a sense. Certainly, verse 25, the first phrase, or the last phrase, whoever loses his life for my sake will find it, is certainly a promise in there. the other one, denying yourself, boy, that sounds like a law text to me. I was going to comment on that a little bit. I don't know if it answers his question or not, but, you know, this whole business of denying oneself, that's the tough thing. That's when one thinks like man, nobody wants to deny himself. We want what we want. Reminds me of Luther's comments, you know, in his catechism that baptism indicates we're supposed to daily kill our old Adam. That's our old self. And that's not a pleasant thing to die. What did Luther say? Man is like he's a good swimmer, the old man. He keeps popping to the surface. You know, he doesn't want to die. I think Luke's text, his parallel text on this is so interesting, where he talks about denying oneself every day and taking up your cross. Certainly it has baptismal implications, and in that case it would have some gospel in it, I suppose.
What do you say in terms of law or gospel on this verse, Tony?
Both. Self-denial, denying self, sounds a great deal like repentance to me, you know, fleeing sin, coming to grips with your sinful nature, hating that sinful nature, and then going to the Lord Jesus for life, for forgiveness. So to me, it's law and gospel. There's a certain amount of sanctification involved, but certainly to follow Jesus, you need to daily repent of your sin, deny yourself. You know, we're so full of ourselves. You know, as I mature as a Christian, I see how selfish and self-centered I am more and more and more. I am so full of myself. And so as
who
a Christian, yes, right. So, I mean, Jesus is saying, you know, get a hold of yourself, you know, realize that you can't save yourself. You can't have fullness of life without me. Follow me. Put your trust in me.
Nowadays, self-denial, which is a term that's found its way into kind of the parlance of our day, means going without that extra helping at lunch so that you can sport a trimmer figure. I mean, that's what self-denial means in our cultural context. Mm-hmm. It means maybe perhaps getting to the gym a little earlier every day so that you could kind of work yourself out. I mean, it means a lot of it has taken on the definite tone of self-improvement, not self-denial, but really denying so that you have a better self that you can later affirm.
Mm-hmm.
We were talking between the segments here, Tony, about the Buddhist notion of how the Buddhist will attempt to deny the self, but it is not to in any way to kind of give up on oneself. What were your thoughts there?
Well, when you are involved in meditation and the denial in the Buddhist sense, you're really concentrating on yourself, perfecting yourself. And so there's a lot of time and effort and focus involved with self. And so the whole goal is to be perfect and you do it. To me, this is not true self-denial. You're really concentrating on you, your happiness, your good. Nobody else comes into play. No one else comes into the picture.
Well, if you take in the context of the next verse, 25, Jesus says denying oneself means losing your life.
Right.
That's not just giving up an extra snack for lunch.
What does it mean when he says, whoever loses his life for my sake will find it, Pastor Briel?
Well, I think, you know, when we're Christians, there are certain things that the world pursues that we can't anymore. And I think losing our life for Jesus' sake means we are willing to give everything to the kingdom of God. I mean, I'm not sure exactly if that answers your question or not, but certainly it's not in the radar of the world.
Is it a parallel to what you were talking about, Tony? Repentance? Is it another way of saying denying self? Parallel to losing life.
You know, when you repent, you understand your selfishness, and then the Holy Spirit empowering you, you can deal with it. You know, so, you know, to deny self empowers you through the power of the Holy Spirit to serve others, to serve God and His kingdom, to be a part of God's kingdom. So I don't know if that answers your question either, but...
Well, what is the life that we find that Jesus promises here, Pastor Briel? If he says you lose your life, you will find it. What life is he talking about finding?
Well, he's talking, I think, about the life, union with God, and forgiveness of our debt, forgiveness of guilt, the hope of a certain life after death, all those beautiful, wonderful things of paradise that God promises in His Word, especially in the book of Revelation. I think that whole thing, that word life, is a broad, broad term, including everything we lost through our first parent's sin in the garden, paradise itself.
He moves on, and I read these before the break, but I'll read them again. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? What is he saying there, Pastor Breel?
Our soul, as Tony said earlier, is our very life. It's our very self. You know, the Hebrew language for the word soul uses the word nefesh, which means basically oneself. It's kind of like a reflexive pronoun in a sense. So to lose one's soul is to lose everything you are. And what price tag would you put on everything you are? I think, Tony, you put it that way when you explained the word psuche. How much is that worth to you?
Now, he seems to be saying, we often use this. This is another passage that has become a cultural proverb. Mm-hmm. And we think about rich people who gain the whole world but lose their soul. That's kind of like what? They sell out or forget who they are. You know, mm-hmm. some guy who was well-grounded in the Midwest grows up, goes off to Hollywood, becomes a big movie star, gains the whole world but forgets who he was. Is there more to it than that, Tony?
Well, I think there's a whole lot more involved than simply forgetting your friends back home. I think that Jesus is saying when you don't follow me, when you don't trust me, you lose the purpose for which you were created. You know, you lose eternal things. The things of the world, they're temporal. Mm-hmm. You know, a car is going to break down and rust and decay. But your relationship with God, that right relationship we have with God through Christ, lasts forever, you know, and it's true on the horizontal level, too. When you cultivate your friendships with Christians, that's important. These things are eternal, and it applies to the family, too. We should be nurturing Christian family members because that relationship is going to last forever. So I think he's saying... don't concentrate on things that are temporal, the worldly things. Think about eternal things, your relationship with me, your relationship with God's people. We don't think in terms of eternity. We just think about the here and now, and Jesus saying, avoid that.
Then, with only about a minute here, Stephen, what's the answer to Jesus? Well, it's a rhetorical question, mm-hmm. but what's the answer? What shall a man give in return for his soul? What is the answer to that question?
There's nothing you can give. You know, Jesus tells that parable in the Gospel of St. Luke about the rich farmer, you know, who had a bumper crop and built barns, didn't know what to do, and that night, of course, God says, you fool, tonight your life, your soul's required of it. Then what? And he has nothing. He's left with nothing. He's bankrupt. And I think that's what Jesus is getting at. Tony put it very well. I mean, what if you gained the whole world there? I mean, what does it matter if you lose your soul forever? Pastor, we're all going to die. We're all going to die.
Pastor Stephen Breel is pastor of St. John's Lutheran Church in Corcoran, Minnesota, and Pastor Tony Trope, pastor of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Waterloo, Illinois. They are our pastor's roundtable on this Thursday afternoon. When we come back, another 10 minutes with them on Matthew 16. We'll get to these words that seem kind of out of place, verses 27 and 28 of this text, Jesus talking about judgment day and some standing there who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Maybe if we understand those words in the context of his prediction of his cross, we'll better understand what he's trying to say. The Lutheran Study Bible is a resource that we always recommend to our listeners, and we highlight it on our Thursdays, not only by giving one away to the best listener with a question or a comment, but also by telling you about this resource. It's a study Bible that you can depend on. It's of recent scholarship, which may be something causing suspicion in your mind, but you can rest assured that the scholarship here is thoroughly Christ-centered and cross-focused and reliable. It's a resource from which you can genuinely learn when you see all the maps and the charts and the notes. The Lutheran Study Bible from Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at our website at issuesetc.org. Follow me.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
Here are two new ways that you can promote Issues Etc., the Issues Etc. business card and the Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer. Simply go to the support page at issuesetc.org, click Issues Etc. business cards, print the page on suitable stock paper, and cut along the lines. We also have an 8.5 by 11 inch flyer for the bulletin board at your church. issuesetc.org, go to the support page, click Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer, and print.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues Etc.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Are you looking for a Christ-centered, cross-focused church? Check out the Find a Church page at our website, issuesetc.org. Are you tired of worship that's more about self-help than the Savior, the Christian rather than the Christ, and Christ in you instead of Christ for you? It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. Find a church near you, issuesetc.org, and click Find a Church.
Why should cross and trial bring me? Christ is near with his children.
That's Why Should the Cross and Trial Grieve Me, the first stanza. We're talking with our pastor's roundtable on this Thursday afternoon, August the 25th, about Matthew's account of Jesus' great prediction of his death, and then take up your cross and follow me. In a few minutes, hear his words about the coming judgment and about them seeing the kingdom of God even before that judgment. David in Warrens, Wisconsin, on verses 27 and 28 says, regarding everyone according to his works, this is where Jesus says, for the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. David in Warrens, Wisconsin asks, is this a basis for the Catholic works theology and some standing here which shall not taste death? Is this the transfiguration? David, it's a good question. Thank you very much for listening in Wisconsin. Stephen, on the first one, when he says repaying each man according to his works, is that the basis of the Catholic error regarding works salvation?
Well, I don't know if it's the basis, but it certainly is seemingly what they claim, that our eternal salvation depends on our good works of penance that flow out of our faith in the gospel somehow, I suppose. But certainly this would reinforce what they seem to say, at least in a popular opinion.
What is he predicting when he says, Tony, truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom?
Excellent question. It's a hard one to answer. It sounds like he's saying, some of you guys, some of you people present right now are going to be here when I return in glory at the second coming. But obviously that's not the case. So this reference to him coming into his kingdom, this may very well mean that you guys are going to be alive when I leave my state of humiliation and enter my exaltation. You guys are going to be alive when Pentecost happens. Or maybe transfiguration. The transfiguration happens shortly after this. So, you know, this coming into his kingdom could very well be a reference to the Transfiguration or Pentecost. I like Pentecost as a possibility.
Can it be kind of a all of them together? That is, from the revelation of the Transfiguration through his death and resurrection.
From resurrection.
And his sending of the Holy Spirit, the whole kingdom of God coming in that broad swell.
Exactly. Yeah.
Sure, God ruling in this world again through his Son. And certainly the resurrection, I think Pentecost is a good one too. I mean, certainly the resurrection, though, shows Jesus establishing his kingdom, having defeated the devil, rising from death, conquering death, hell, everything.
Is there an irony in that? And I think perhaps an intentional irony for in Jesus saying, some of you standing here won't taste death before you see this, but, he doesn't come out and say it, I will taste death before I see it.
Interesting, yeah.
Sean in Edwardsville, Illinois, to me this verse says, and she's speaking here about gaining and losing your life, says that you must keep your eyes on the Lord because he is the way. Anything materialistic is not going to get us to eternal life with him. We must be willing to walk the walk that is true to our beliefs and what we know he has taught to be right, even endure the strife that may accompany us on our walk through this earthly life to eternal life. Your thoughts there, Pastor Briel?
Oh, she's absolutely correct. I mean, absolutely. I don't know what to say about that. I would agree with her.
Eric in Beaver Falls, Pennsylvania. Pastor Trope, again to verses 27 and 28. Is Christ talking about two separate events, coming in the glory of his Father and repaying according to his works and coming into his kingdom?
Yes. Again, when you first read that, it sounds like they're one and the same event, but he's actually talking about two different events, his coming to judge the world and then him coming into his kingdom, which, as Stephen mentioned, means after his resurrection, you know, the Christ reigning over the church.
Mark in Sioux City, Iowa, has a question, Pastor Briel, about the way evangelicals often think about the church, about the Christian faith. Are evangelicals who want to take back America, return her to her Christian roots, making the same mistake that Peter was making, embracing a theology of glory?
Yeah, I think it's correct. You know, it's interesting that Christian faith has been able to flourish, if I can use that word, under many different types of government systems, unlike Islam, for example. Under dictatorships, in free democracies, communism, whatever the case may be, the church continues to thrive and flourish. So I think that we have to separate God's kingdom, of course, from the kingdoms of this world, which Peter wasn't willing to do, unable to do, I should say.
Go ahead, Tony.
I was going to say some very good observations there. I think a lot of evangelicals mourn the loss of influence that Christians have. You know, in the past, we've enjoyed tremendous influence. Our culture was influenced by the church, and that's becoming less and less and less. And as a result, we're experiencing more and more persecution in the form of ridicule. And I think they're a little bit naive. This is bound to come. I'm all in favor of maintaining Christian rights. At the same time, we should understand that not everyone is going to love the church or be receptive to the church, may even persecute Christians. That's a part of living in a post-Christian culture.
Does the church do either Christians or, as they call them, seekers, any favors nowadays when very often in pop American Christianity, Pastor Briel, people are told that what Christianity guarantees you is a better life, a life with fewer crosses rather than more?
Yeah, that's dangerous stuff. You know, I have hanging over my study a crucifix and over it a little plaque with the words of Luther in Latin, Unum Praedica Sapientiam Cruxis, which translates, preach one thing, the wisdom of the cross. And, you know, as I write my sermons, I see that. It's right in front of my eyes, and I have to run my every sermon through the sieve of that comment of Luther, preach the wisdom of the cross, because certainly that is not a popular theme in the United States today.
Amen. Amen.
Pastor Stephen Briel is pastor of St. John's Lutheran Church in Corcoran, Minnesota. Stephen, it's always a pleasure. Keep up the good work up there.
I will, and I'll keep you in my prayers. You do the same for me.
Thank you. Pastor Tony Trope is pastor of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Waterloo, Illinois. Thanks for coming in, Tony.
Yeah, maybe I'll see you at Schnucks sometime.
Someday. I think I run into your wife more often
That's
than I run into you. Yeah. The winner of the Lutheran Study Bible on this Thursday afternoon, boy, we could have chosen from many of our listeners who had questions or comments, but we're going to give it to David in Warrens, Wisconsin. If you would send us your name and your mailing address, we will send out to you the Lutheran Study Bible. Talk back at issuesetc.org. Thanks to everybody with questions or comments for our Pastor's Roundtable. In the second hour of the program, Colleen Carol Campbell will join us. We'll take up two issues with her. First, the value of a dad's presence in the life of his children. And we'll talk briefly about the media coverage of World Youth Day. Then Terry Mattingly of Scripps Howard News Service will join us. We're going to have a conversation with him about, well, he's worked up about this, a recent CNN story about Christians hooked on pornography. It's a very important issue, but it's dealt with by CNN in a rather sloppy manner, not telling the whole story, not getting both sides of the issue, although the story seems to be balancing one side against the other. We'll find out why he says it really doesn't in the second hour of the program. It's interesting what Jesus does concede here, that someone can gain the whole world, but it won't do you any good. Our capacity as human beings is really remarkable. God created us, and even in our fall, we are capable of amazing things. And I'm not just talking about putting man on the moon. I'm talking about we're capable of doing things individually. If you set your heart on the things of the world, if that becomes your life, as it is for many people, you can gain it. You can gain as much of it as you want. They say money doesn't buy happiness. I disagree. I says, buy all the happiness you want. I know that there are people out there with bank accounts who are full, who giggle themselves to sleep every night. They are happy. But what have they gained? Nothing but the world. That's all they've gained. On the contrary, Jesus says, there is nothing, nothing whatsoever, not in this world or in your life that you can give for your soul. The cost of your soul cannot be paid by you. You can't buy it. You can't earn it. You can't buy it back. The human soul belongs to God and must, if lost from God, be redeemed by God. See, that's why Jesus makes this prediction to his disciples. This is exactly what he is going to do at the cross when he enters Jerusalem of his own free will to be mistreated and tried and mocked and tortured, crucified, suffering, bleeding, and dying on the cross to rise again on the third day. What is he doing? He is giving the only thing in all of the universe that can be given for your soul and for your body, for your whole life, and not just yours, but every sinner. He is doing, paying the price that we could never pay. He is earning before God that which by our works and our efforts we could never earn. He is gaining for you eternal life. He is giving to you his life. That's why Jesus is so determined to do it. That's why he says it must be done. It not only has been promised, it not only has been foretold, but as we heard at the very beginning of our pastor's roundtable, Christ's own love for us sinners compels him forward to the cross and to the grave and out of it again for us and for our salvation. When we come back, it's hour two of Issues Etc. on this Thursday afternoon. That's 7 minutes away. Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.